Well, it's great to see you tonight. My name is Gavin. I'm one of the ministers here. And we're going to spend the next little while reflecting and zooming in on one group of people. In fact, that group of people who we just sang about. A group of nobodies. An unassuming, unpretentious, lowly group of shepherds. Most of us live pretty normal, unassuming lives, don't we? Most of us here, perhaps you're the exception, won't feature when the history books of the 21st century are written. At school, we get told to dream big. You can be whatever you want to be, but mostly we end up just getting on with life, significant but largely anonymous, greatly loved by some, known to a few, but basically unknown to most. And that's how we go and live our lives. And here is a group who is thrust onto the pages of history. Occasionally, don't you? You get everyday people who are thrust forever onto the pages of history. Without planning to, without meaning to, they find themselves at the centre of some great climactic moment of history. Of course, there are some people that seek out those opportunities, aren't they? You've always seen that person at the back of a news story. They manage to get themselves in shot, and they're there like this, and they're sort of... They realise they're in shot, they've succeeded, and now they're not quite sure what to do next. And they've got that sort of look on their face. Of course, if there was any great climactic moment of history that it would have been wonderful to be standing in the background of, it would have been the birth of the Lord Jesus. And on that night, God chose to include a group of nobodies, a bunch of shepherds. But the amazing thing is that they're not just left in the background. God places them right in the foreground of the story. Places them firmly on the pages of history. In Luke's historical account of Jesus' birth, life, death and resurrection, at this point he shines his light on the shepherds. Now, shepherds in Jesus' day, I don't know what image you have in mind when you think of a shepherd. They weren't driving Range Rovers, wearing a Cobras and RMs, running 3,000 acres. Now, shepherds in Jesus' day were looked on with great suspicion. They were just above the vagrants on the pecking order. If something went missing, blame the shepherds. Simple folk, lowly, humble, in many ways outcast and lonely. And in fact, the only reason why Luke, the historian, would put this story in Luke's gospel is because that's how it happened. Luke gains nothing with his well-educated Greek audience by introducing a group of people like this. This is here in Luke's gospel, chapter 2, because that's how it happened. Well, this is what happened. The shepherds are out in their fields minding their own business when light fills the sky. I'm sure it's familiar with you. You've heard it read before in church, I'm sure. Luke chapter 2 tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared to them. An angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. See, fear is the right reaction when confronted by an angel. Early this week, I had the chance to go to the last of six in a row Christchurch St. Ives preschool Christmas concerts. They've been a great joy in our lives. My son, dressed as a drummer boy, used to run into church and then run out just as fast. And they're up on stage and they were dressed and there was shepherds, there was wise men. And there was the group of angels, and you couldn't find a cuter, less terrifying group of angels than on the stage at Christchurch and us. But this angel appears, and here's the response. These shepherds, these hardened outdoor men, they see the angel and they are terrified. Terrified. Of course, if fear is the right reaction to an angel, how much more the one whom the angels worship? How foolish it is when we think that we can tame that God with a few painless activities and observances. The shepherds are terrified, but the angel calms their fears. He comes not with news of judgment, but news of great joy. He tells them, Luke chapter 2, verse 11, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. For centuries, the people of God had been waiting for their rightful king. Disappointment after disappointment. That one in the line of the great King David, the one who himself was a shepherd, that great king would come. They'd been waiting and waiting. And now they're told in David's hometown, just down the road, that king has been born. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Well, at first it was just one angel talking to shepherds, but now the whole sky, we're told, is filled with a choir of angels. And they sing, glory to God in the highest. I'm not going to sing this for you. I've had enough good singing tonight without adding my own disgraceful effort. But they sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. And so these humble, despised shepherds do what the angel tells them to do. They go and they see the king born in all humility in a manger. Of all the people that God could have first shared this amazing news with, this news that all of creation has been groaning to hear, of all the people that God could have shared that news with, he chose that group of shepherds on that hill. Why? He sent his angelic choir not to a palace, not to a concert hall, not to a magnificent building like this one, but the group of shepherds on the hill. Why? Because they are precisely the sort of people that Jesus was coming for. Jesus didn't come for the self-righteous, for those who consider themselves to be powerful and without need. Jesus came for the weak, the broken, the outcasts, those who know they need a Saviour. And so it was right that the news, this most magnificent news, should be heard first by people like those shepherds. And as you read on in Luke's Gospel, and I really encourage you to do this over the Christmas period perhaps, take Luke's Gospel and begin the beginning, chapter 1, and make your way through the Christmas story and get beyond that and get into the life of Jesus. Make that a project this Christmas and New Year to read through into Luke's Gospel. And as you read on, you realise that Jesus' ministry continues on this trajectory. Jesus repeatedly shows himself to have come for the weak, the unclean, the outcast, the ashamed, the broken. Those who know they are sinners in need of salvation. And that passage that Richard read for us, you'll get to that, chapter 18, where Jesus tells that story, and we're told at the beginning, the passage that Richard read to us from Luke chapter 18, we're told that Jesus tells this story with a particular group of people in mind. We're told, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. In that room on that day, as Jesus, not a baby anymore, but now a grown man ministering God's word, in that room on that day were people who considered themselves to be okay with God because of who they were and what they'd done. People who were self-righteous. They thought that God was happy with them because they were morally upright. They ticked all the right boxes. Did you hear the effect? They looked down on everyone else. That's the effect of religion, isn't it? The effect of self-righteousness. Looking down on others. If my confidence is in me, in what I've done, then I have to look down upon those who don't have what I have or haven't done what I've done. In every religion, there's an us, the in crowd, and a them, the others. And I look down my noses at them. Morally proud, superior. Jesus tells the parable with those self-righteous, religious people in mind, and he says to them, two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee is the epitome of the devoutly religious, self-righteous man, and the tax collector, exactly the sort of person that the Pharisee would look down his nose at and despise. As he prays, the Pharisee manages to drop the tax collector into his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, or even that tax collector. Imagine the poor guy at the back. He's righteous in himself, proud, and despises that sinner at the back. What a contrast the tax collector's prayer is to all of that. He stood at a distance and wouldn't even look up to heaven. He's ashamed before his peers. He stands apart from his peers and he doesn't even look up to God as he prays. He simply beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Nothing to offer. Utter humility, desperation. He calls out to God for mercy. Has nothing, offers nothing. Self-righteous man standing in the middle of the crowd with a loud, pompous prayer. Tax collector off to the side, just asking God for mercy. In that passage that Richard read for us, Jesus pronounces judgment. I tell you the truth, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, left right with God. He who exalts himself will be humbled. He humbles himself will be exalted. You see this pattern time and time again in Jesus' ministry. The outcast is raised up and included. The man, the woman, the child that knows that they are a sinner in need of a saviour is right with God. The self-righteous leave thinking they have everything. But in fact, they have nothing. The problem we tend to have is that as we grow up, we get used to earning things. Children are good at just receiving, aren't they? But as we grow up, we get used to that sense that I've got to earn something and that it's something that I've achieved with my own strength and my own sweat and hard work. You even see that with the way that we give gifts at this time of year, don't you? When someone gives you a gift, your first reaction may not be gratitude. It might be worry or embarrassment. The gift I've got and they haven't opened yet is not quite comparable in value to the one they've given me. Or the gift I gave them last year. Wow, I'm going to have to up it next year. That's not gift giving, that's just a complex bartering system. Now, the whole story of Les Miserables, you may go and watch the movie, I'm about to spoil it to you, but you may have already seen the musical. It's about how we respond or can't respond to mercy. At least that's the point of the book. I'm not sure what they'll do in the movie. Jean Valjean is a recently released prisoner. No one wants to take him in, so he sleeps on the street, and a kindly bishop invites him into his house. And how does Jean Valjean repay the favour? He steals all the silverware from the bishop and flees. He's tracked down. He's arrested. But the bishop comes up and says and shows him mercy. No, no, I gave them to him as a gift. And here are two more candlesticks that I forgot to give you last time. And Jean Valjean is transformed by that mercy. He becomes a new man. Later on in the story, Valjean shows mercy to his arch rival, the policeman Javert, the man who had been pursuing him for years. He saves Javert from the mob. And that mercy, that grace, destroys Javert. He's caught between his belief in the law and the mercy that he's been shown by his archenemy. What does he do? He can't cope with the mercy. And he throws himself off the bridge. Now, I have just ruined the movie for you, I'm sure. He cannot cope with mercy, and how often we are like that. Yet Christmas is about receiving the gift from God, receiving the mercy offered to us. How appropriate was on that night that this news of this great gift was first spoken to a group of men in a field who had nothing, who weren't the powerful, weren't the self-righteous, weren't the proud, but were the outcasts. That there really is nothing of substance, lasting substance, in Christmas for you, unless you know that you're a sinner, an outcast, in need of forgiveness from a gracious and merciful God. If you think you're above that, which of course you're not, then you've hollowed out Christmas of its real meaning. This is the hope, this is the meaning, this is the heart of Christmas. The angel spoke on that first night. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Pride can think that we don't need Jesus. Pride can lead us to think that we're not amongst the outcasts who need him. Here's the question. Are you lowly enough? Are you humble enough to receive Jesus? I pray that God's favour might rest upon you and your family this Christmas. Amen.